Got it. Psalms chapter 8 and chapter 9. Here's the question I want you to meditate on this morning before we get into the Word. What aspect of creation is the most fascinating to you? Now, we remember in reading Genesis, we get the scope of creation, the 7 days, and then at the culmination, God recited all that He created and said, "It is good, it is good." And then when He created man, it is very good. And we're all different. I mean, we all have different mindsets. And I have found out in the first two classes that what scratches one person's itch doesn't necessarily scratch the second person's itch. And so when we look at the scope of creation, there's so much there. There might be an aspect of it that it particularly is marvelous to you that's not necessarily marvelous to somebody else. So what I'm asking you is, when you think of creation, what is it that you go, wow, over? What aspect of creation is fascinating to you? Yes, sir.
Life.
Life itself.
And how so many aspects of it, you know, like the tree and the photosynthesis, how it takes the...
Very good.
It does the different things. And, like with the
and certainly the creating word tells us that He breathed life.
Right.
Yeah.
And the human beings, you know, like with our eyes, the many facets.
Absolutely.
How come our eyes are not on our elbows?
Yeah, the intricacy of the human eye. I would say the same thing. I tried to find a track that I used to have years ago speaking of the intricacy of the human eye. And you couldn't help but read this track and go, impossible to think of evolution. Impossible. When you see the intricacy of the human eye and the ability to see. Amazing. That is an aspect of creation I can't help but go wow over. Somebody else. When you think of creation, what do you go wow over? Yes. Good. Yeah. See, for you it's the birds. For me it's the fish. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. And now when I go fishing, I see all the bird watchers. It's a big deal now. And I just marvel at them. Look at all those bird watchers. And they go, look at all those fishermen. That's good. Right here.
I love the water.
The water.
I love the movement of the water, the color of the water.
It's good. Thank you, Diane.
The vastness of it.
Okay, good. Right here.
Me, it's all of it. It's the depth and the breadth of it. I can't get over how, when you get down to the most micro minutia level, how perfect it is. But when you get to the universe and the stars and the heavens, how perfect it is to sustain life.
That's good. For me, the second one I wrote down was the universe. I mean, when I was a kid and you could really see the stars, I marveled. You can't see them nearly as much today in the city. But occasionally when I go out to the deer lease and the north wind blows and clears everything out, it's still a marvelous thing, the universe itself. Right here.
The birth of a baby.
The birth of a baby. Very good, Pam. Somebody else, what do you marvel at in creation?
The trees, like when we were coming back from San Antonio, we saw like reds and yellows.
Very good. Good. Yes, sir.
I don't know if you realize you brought up the universe, but science today, where our planet is placed, at the edge of the universe, at the edge of the dark circle where we can see, we're actually looking back in telescope to the creation of planets and right after the Big Bang.
Okay, let's go there just a second. I mean, really, this is a marvelous aspect of creation. Here's a question I've asked in two classes. Does anybody know today how many discernible, knowable, Hubble? Everybody know what Hubble is? Hubble telescope? With the Hubble telescope, we now have a discernible number of known galaxies today, which is a whole lot more than when Hubble went up. Anybody want to take a guess at what scientists say? They know there are this many galaxies. There may be more. There may be more, but this is how many they know exist. Anybody want to take a number at how many known galaxies scientists say we know exist? Somebody want to raise their hand and give a number? In the first class, that number, the high number was 100,000 known galaxies. Anybody? I bet you know. Anybody know what Hubble tells us, what the scientists say? We now know there are this many galaxies.
Well, I've gotten numbers up as high as 100 billion.
Actually, today it's 125 billion. You go to Hubble. You want to be marvel, go and type in on your website Hubble and look at all the different websites and just look at the pictures. It's unbelievable. But they now say there are 125 discernible billion galaxies out there. Can anybody get their mind around that?
No.
125 billion. Billion. And in our Milky Way, one galaxy that we're in, I understand there's upwards of a 100 billion. I don't know. The numbers you just can't even fathom. Just can't even fathom. David, when he looked to the skies, he marveled at that which he saw with his eyeball. And today we go, and that was nothing. David writes in Psalms chapter 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hath displayed thy splendor above the heavens. David looked at the heavens and said, wow, look at the handiwork of God. He says here, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, how majestic, another translation, how excellent. Another translation, how glorious is thy name, who has displayed thy splendor. Another translation, his glory. Paraphrased, David is saying, oh God, how glorious is your glory. When you go to the actual root word of majestic, it's large. Paraphrased, oh Lord, how large is your largeness. That's what David is saying. He couldn't even grasp the scope of it. And he was saying, how large is your largeness? And he's doing that on the basis of what he could see with the human eye. And we know today, it didn't even touch the hem of the garment. How large is his largeness? Well, today we know it's at least 125 billion galaxies. Now, that's mind-boggling, folks. With that having been said, do any of you remember the words out of the Russian cosmonaut's mouth? When, you know, Russia sent the first person into orbit and he circled the earth and he came back. And do you remember what that Russian cosmonaut, having left this heaven, you know, the Bible speaks of three heavens, the atmosphere right here, and then go that 10 miles up and go into the cosmos, the universe, the second heaven, and then the heaven that God abides in, the third heaven. The Russian cosmonaut left planet Earth after 6,000 years of man being earthbound to planet Earth. We finally got enough to get up that 10 miles to go to that second heaven. He circled the Earth one time, and he came back and he made a declaration about God. Do any of you remember what he said, Peggy? Yeah, basically, here, let me read it to you. He said, in my travels around the Earth all day long, he's up there one day, I looked around and didn't see God. And he basically said, there is no God. I got there and I looked and there is no God. Now, folks, I want you to put that into perspective for just a second. Have you ever said something that was really stupid and you regretted it?
Yes,
folks, I know that's kind of crass for a preacher to say, but this is an absolutely stupid statement. I left Earth's atmosphere and got onto the edge of it. And I got to that second heaven, and I looked around. I was there all of one day. Now, it's 125 billion galaxies. You get the scope? I got there, and I looked around. I didn't see God. Proof positive there is no God. Now, just think about that for a second. And understand, it's not just a man saying it. This is a superpower on planet Earth saying it. You realize when we went to the moon, the words out of Armstrong's mouth, they weren't his words. They were the words of our government. One small step for man. One giant step for mankind. They knew that was a moment in history never to be repeated. So it better be a profound statement. And so what did atheistic, communistic Russia say? We've been to heaven and there is no God. Folk, think about the scope of what they did. It's nothing. How do I illustrate it? Okay, I've been taking a bath all my life. Finally, I get up the nerve to hold my breath and go under the water. I go under the water and I open my eyes and I look around. I come up out of the water and I proclaim to you, I've been under the water, I open my eyes. And you know those blue whales? They don't exist. I've been under the water and I looked. They weren't there. You would say, Chuck, you need to be committed. That is a stupid, silly statement. It has more relevance than his statement. I looked at more of the water than he looked at the universe. Do you see? And yet this is an official pronouncement of a superpower on planet Earth. No God, I went to heaven. David, on the other hand, said, "Oh Lord, my Lord, how majestic are you." When I look at creation, David says, I go, wow, how big you really are. And then he makes a statement about who has displayed thy splendor, thy glory above the heaven. And you understand that not only has the Lord set his glory above the heavens, but he's also purposed to share his glory here on earth. His glory resided in the tabernacle with the Jews. He sent the Son of Glory to tabernacle amongst men. He was crucified, dead and buried, but he transcended. He ascended to the right hand of God. And now when we receive him, we get that glory put in us. A spark of the divine comes back alive since the fall of man. That's what it's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. It's like looking in a mirror. That's what they use. That's how they talk. They didn't know the word mirror. Beholding in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory. One translation, from degree to degree, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When we are born again, God puts in us His very Spirit, and we show forth the glory of God here on planet Earth. Root word for glory is glow. Paraphrased, as ambassadors for Christ, we glow for God. Because we have a spark of the divine living within us. That's good news. And so the Creator of the universe set His glory out there so that all men could see it. Roman 1st chapter would say, and because of it, we can't really deny that God exists. We know in our hearts He really is. And in so doing, He also sent His Son, the Son of Glory, to tabernacle amongst men, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, John 1:14. And now that He's ascended back to the Father, He sent His Spirit to abide in you and me, and we reflect that glory. We have that glory in us, and we show it forth to the world. Begs a question. Why do you think God's not getting a good rap here on planet Earth? Newsflash, we're not glowing too good. We seem to be too preoccupied with too many things. Question, when does the church glow best? Answer, in persecution and tribulation. Because a pruning takes place and the chaff falls apart and the only things left are those that really glow. Insight, in the immediate future we're going to glow a lot brighter than we are today. Because the persecution is getting ready to get more direct, more personal. Those that are just here because it's the right thing to do, they'll fall by the wayside. The only ones that will be around are those that really want to glow. David goes on and says, "From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease." It's a curious statement right after his proclamation. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. How has he done that? From the mouth of babes and nursing infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because thine adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. What does that mean? That's a good question, and most commentaries, I think, miss the boat here. Let me just read to you Warren Wiersbe's commentary. It's not bad, but I think I can show you better. Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary on this verse, "The cry of baby Moses ultimately brought Egypt to her knees, and the birth of Samuel was used by God to save Israel and bring David to the throne. And of course it was the birth of Jesus that brought salvation to the world." And so Wiersbe saying, God can bring babies into the world to make a difference in the world in which we live. And that's certainly true. But is that what David is saying here? I think not. Why do I think not? Because this is a verse that Jesus quoted from in the New Testament. And when we look at the context of how Jesus used this verse in the context of what was happening in Jesus' life, when we read that context, then we can understand better what David was saying. Does that make sense? Sometimes you have to go and look how and see how it was quoted in the New Testament. In this case, it was quoted by Jesus himself, not Paul, not somebody else. Quoted by Jesus. So we got pretty good authority here. You with me? Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew, the 21st chapter. Does anybody know on top of their head what's happening in Matthew, the 21st chapter? Peggy? The triumphal entry. Yeah. You know how in your Bibles, on the top of each chapter, there's man's words? Isn't the word of God that man has given you a summary in his own words, what's getting ready to happen in the chapter? My Bible says, Jesus' triumphal entry. And so what you have in Matthew, the 21st chapter, is Jesus' triumphal entry. It's important to read a few verses from that text so that we can understand what David is saying here in Psalms 8:2. I pick up Jesus' words in Matthew 21, what is taking place here, starting at verse 9. No, let's back it up, verse 6. And the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and brought the donkey and the coat, and laid on them their garments on which he sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. And the multitudes going before him and those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitudes were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. And Jesus entered into the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it into a robber's den. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wondrous things that he had done, the majesty things that he was doing, the miraculous that he was performing, Psalms 8:1, when they saw what this prophet of God, this Messiah of God was doing, the wonderful things that he did and he had done, and the children who were crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, what did they do? They became indignant. Who's the they? The chief priests and the scribes. They were indignant. And what did Jesus say? And said to them, Do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to him, Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? Now you understand what David was saying when there are the enemies about who are revengeful, and David quotes this verse, which Jesus quotes, and says, no, these children, these babes are just doing what God said would happen. And do you not know that God said he would make the rocks cry out if he needed to? And so all David is saying here prophetically is that when Messiah shows up, the babies will praise him. No matter what leadership says, chief priests and scribes condemning him, those who are revengeful. We live in a culture, a society of me-only adults. Don't believe in God. Believe in man. And every now and then, man shows you just how dumb they really are. I've been to heaven and there is no God. Folks, don't you understand? Atheists are made. They're not born. Children are born trusting and believing, and they believe in God, even at an early age. Atheists are made. They're not born. David goes on and says, When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, then David says, What is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the sons of man that thou dost care for him? What an incredible statement David is making there. Think about that. Answer that question for yourself. When I think about the magnitude of a creating God who created 125 billion plus, that we know, plus galaxies, and there's millions and billions of stars in each galaxy, And it just goes on and on, and the scope of it is just unimaginable. When I think about the creation, like the human being and the scope of the human eye and how and the intricacy of the human eye, and then want to say evolution took place to make that happen? Not probable. Not possible. You know, I just try to get a handle on God, and then after thinking about the scope of creation, to think about man. And what is it about man that God thinks of him? Your translation might say that he is mindful of us. That's what it says in the King James. New American, that he takes thought of him. Paraphrased, do you understand what David is saying, that you are always on God's mind? And then David kind of rhetorically asks the question, why is that so? And that's a great question to ask. God loves you, and you are always on God's mind. Why is that, David asked? That's a great question. It's a phenomenal question, is it not? That you're always on the Creator of the universe brain. So much so that he sent his only begotten Son to die for you and me. That's almost impossible to grasp. When I was a little boy, there was a song that was sung first by Brenda Lee and then by Elvis. Brenda Lee made it popular. Elvis made it to the top of the charts. You remember the song? You are always on my mind. All right? Now, I got to thinking about that. I guess it would be pretty good to be on Elvis's mind or Brenda's mind. But how much better to be on God's mind? And then I got to thinking about how do you illustrate that makes it meaningful? How do you understand that? And I only came up with one illustration. It's probably a terrible illustration. But I tried to think, okay, God loves me so much so that he's always thinking about me. He's preoccupied with my welfare. How do I relate that? I can only relate it one way. When I first met Maureen. When I first met Maureen, she consumed my every thought. I mean, I was smitten to my core of my being. I'm just telling you the truth. I set out to win her heart. I did everything I knew to do, and I thought I was pretty good. I set out to do everything I knew to do to win her heart. She was always on my mind. My grades suffered, my sports suffered, but it didn't matter. I wanted to win Maureen's heart, so I did everything I knew to do to win her heart. Does that make sense? I did, and I'm the luckiest guy on planet Earth because I was able to win her heart. She was always on my mind. I don't know if that connects or is relevant or not, but it's the only way I can even try to convey to you what David is saying here about God towards you and me. He passions us so much, we are always on his mind. How can that be so? He's asking the question. And then he begins to answer it when he says, yet thou hast made him, speaking of man, a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. We have a little insight there. By the way, if you're reading out of the King James, it says that he has made him a little lower than the angels. And of course, this text is quoted in the book of Hebrews, the second chapter. I really kind of scratched my head on that because the New American Standard says he's made him a little lower than God. And, you know, there's a difference between angels and God. And I ask the question, well, which is it? And I'm not a Hebrew scholar nor a Greek scholar. I read those who are and try to adjust them. And most of the people who write the New American Standard say, better translation to use God because the Hebrew word here is Elohim. What is Elohim translated?
God.
It can be in some cases translated angels, and certainly you can make a case that we are lower than the angels and that they can transcend to all of the heavens, okay? And we are earthbound creatures. But we are a little lower than God in that we're not God, but we have the spark of God. We have the glory of God. You see, science makes us just a little higher than the animals. God makes us just a little lower than himself. Which do you want to be? How are we just a little lower than God himself? Because in man, God created us in his image. I don't understand all this, but the Word of God says we are created in the image of God, and man is the only creation that's been given body, soul, and spirit. And in that way, in that way, we can sort of begin to maybe grasp a little bit of the comprehension of why he passions us so much. And it says as much, because he doth crown him with glory and majesty. God has given us part of the divine in you and me. Now, it was dead and crucified at the fall, but he sent his only begotten Son so that we could again have the divine in us, the Spirit of God dwelling in our being, so that we could reflect the glory of God in the world in which we live. And it's part of the reason by which we can kind of grasp why we're always on his mind. Because he put in us what he put in no other created thing, being, period. I don't understand it all, but that is what it's saying. Folk, you can either choose to believe the scientists who say you're just a little bit smarter than the ape. You're just kind of a smarter animal. Or you can believe the Word of God that says you're just a little lower than God. But you have a divine spark in yourself. I kind of like the latter. And that's what David is saying right here. And understand that since the fall, everything, you know, the fall messed up everything. We were created by God to be in dominion with him here on planet Earth. To have dominion over everything. But since the fall, death came. All creation groans. Man was set aside. Man was in rebellion and death by sin. Now that's going to be made right. But today, even planet Earth suffers because of the fall. Folk, global warming happens. Real or unreal, man is not helping. Man is doing some things that are unhealthy here on planet Earth. Now, let me just say it as clear as I know how. I'm not trying to debate whether global warming is real or not real. I'm saying there's a lot man has done to hurt the environment. That having been said, let me just go on record and look at you and say to you logically, because I am a Christ follower who reads the Word of God, logically that you can go as green as you want and it's not going to save planet Earth. It's not. Use ethanol all you want. But the only thing that's going to save planet Earth is when the God of creation comes back to reside on planet Earth.
Yes, sir.
Now, you understand that the scientific and the intelligentsia of America would scoff at that and ridicule that and poo-paw that, and I turn it right back around. And so I believe in God, and I think when you go up to the atmosphere and say there is no God, you look like the idiot, not me. Yeah. I think there's enough out here to say, you know what, I believe that God created. I believe there's enough in evolution to say it's hypotheses. It's not real. It's a figment of some scientific imagination that wants to scoff God, just like these did when Jesus had his triumphant entry. And God has shown himself in creation. And the day will come when we will rule and reign with him again. Verse 6, thou dost make him man to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the heaven, and the fish of the sea. Praise God. Fish of the sea. This is good, folks. This is good. Whatever passes through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. To summarize, God the Father created us to be kings, but in disobedience to our first parents, our crowns were robbed. God the Son came back to earth to redeem us to be kings and put in us the spark of divinity that the glory of God could show forth in the world in which we live. And now, if you trusted in Jesus, the crown has been restored. You're sovereign. You're not a slave. You're a victor. You're not a victim. And you should be able to proclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now we're going to look, because I still have a few minutes, into chapter 9. But before we do that, how can you go there without singing that song? It is the song Michael Smith made famous. Remember? In the 80s, the praise song?
Yes, sir.
The Michael Smith and, oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the... Wait a second. You know, that's the praise song. And it's a great praise song. And it came right here from this text. And you know, we tried to sing last week, and you sang so poorly that I ran off this song for you, okay? So here you go. Pass it around real quick. Take it out real quick. While you're passing it out, I'll kind of go over what you're going to sing. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we magnify your name. O Lord, we we praise your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God, O Lord God Almighty. Now, the reason you did so poorly last week, because you had a poor song leader. I accept that, okay? But this week, I wanted to print the songs for you, because think about it, folks. Think what we're doing. Think what we're doing. We're saying back to God, thank you for your great love to me. This is the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, that always has you on his mind. He loves you so much, he sent his only begotten son. How can we not sing back to him and say, we magnify your name. We praise you. If you love him, you ought to be singing this song to the rafters because of his passion for your welfare and my welfare. In that, even when we're not very lovely, we are always on his mind. Is that great or what? That's marvelous. So, I copied the song so that when we sing the song today, I hope you don't sit on your chair. I hope you sing this like you are singing it, not to me, not to someone next to you, but to the Creator that always has you on his mind. Are you ready? Let's go. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God. O Lord God Almighty. Praising the name of the Lord. How appropriate today. And how appropriate as we close today looking into the ninth chapter, which is a chapter of thanksgiving to God. My man's words at the top says a psalm of thanksgiving for God's justice. And you will notice all of the proclamations from the lips of man in this chapter to the greatness of God. Verse 9, I will give thanks. Verse 1 of chapter 9, I will give thanks. Verse 1, I will tell. Verse 2, I will exalt. Verse 2, I will sing praises. Verse 14, I will sing praises. Verse 14, I will declare. Verse 14, I will tell. Verse 14, I may rejoice. Over and over again, through this chapter, there's the proclamation of man to the majesty of God. And that ought to be part and parcel of our life and lifestyle. Giving glory to God with our lips. It's how we glow for Him. Telling others of Him. Let me just read the chapter to you. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. I will be glad and exult in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before thee. For thou hast maintained my just cause. Thou dost sit on the throne, judging righteously. Thou hast rebuked the nations. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to the end in perpetual ruins, and thou hast uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. Isn't that interesting and true? Isn't it true that that Israel's enemies of that era are completely gone off the face of the earth today, and yet Israel still exists as God, through His covenant, promised that they would? Where are the Jebusites? Where are the Edomites? Where are the Amalekites? You get the picture? Where are the Philistines? They don't exist as a people group anymore. Why? God said in His Word their name would be erased and blotted out. But the Jews, still hated, still persecuted, still going to the gas chambers, they're still with us. Why? God has said. There ought to be enough proof just in that to prove to you that God is. David goes on and says, and He will judge the wicked, the world, in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the people with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. This is last week's Bible study all over again. Where is your capital T trust? Do you understand that any other capital T trust is an idolatry? if you're trusting in your IRA, if you're trusting in government, if you're trusting in military, if you're trusting in fill in the blank, anything but Jehovah God, God by definition says that's an idolatry. Those who put their capital T trust in thee. Isn't it interesting and maybe sad? I told you and taught you last week that in 1956 we made In God We Trust our national motto. Put it on our coins. Put it on our money. Isn't it sad that 1963, just a few short years later, the Supreme Court declared that prayers in school were unconstitutional and prohibited. Just a few short years. Congress legislated and said here. Courts came back and legislated, which they're not supposed to do, and said you can't. And so are we a better country off today or a worse country today? Because we are praying or not praying in school. We have more technology. We've sent man to the moon. We have internet. But are we a more cohesive people in our love and fidelity to God? And has God blessed us more? Or are we seeing the hand of God being removed more? You know the answer to that question. You know what prayer the kids were praying? That legislation was specifically aimed at a particular prayer the kindergartners were praying. And here's the prayer that the Supreme Court said was unconstitutional. Kindergartner said this prayer. We thank thee for the flowers so sweet. We thank thee for the food we eat. We thank thee for the birds that sing. We thank thee, God, for everything.
Oh.
Unconstitutional. Can't say it. Breaks the law. Go to jail. Now you got to choose whether or not you're going to praise the God and thank Him or not. The text goes on and says, For thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. Verse 11, Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his deeds, for he who requires blood remembers them. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. Behold my affliction from those who hate me. Thou who dost lift me up from the gates of death. Verse 14, that I may tell of all thy praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in thy salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. It's true then, it's true today. The nations that don't honor God, they're headed for the pit. In the net which they hid, their own food has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment in the work of his hands, and the wicked is snared. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forgot God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before thee. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. And that's kind of the sum of it. Is your hope in God or is your hope in man? Man being the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Man solving the problems that we have. I want you to know that I say my hope is built in nothing less than what? Jesus' blood, his righteousness. As we close today, I want you to think in terms of closing with a prayer of thanksgiving. Usually when we pray, just like we did a while ago, usually when we pray, many of our thoughts go towards someone who we love, who is sick and ailing, an infirmity, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Word of God says we ought to do that. But today especially, I want you to think in terms of gratitude to God for something. Every one of us ought to have some huge gratitude to God. We ought to have a whole lot of gratitude to God. Yes, we all have some tough stuff that we're dealing with. But all of us ought to be able to say like the kindergartners said. You know, look at the words of the kindergartners. We thank thee for the flowers so sweet, for the food we eat, for the birds that sing, for everything. Listen, I'm very, very grateful to an incredible wife who, even when I'm not very lovely, still loves me. Been true for these many years. And so she's still always on my mind. I'm grateful to God for great kids. I've got some great kids, and I'm thankful to God for that. I'm even grateful to God for some pretty good son-in-laws. You understand the difference? They're son-in-laws. I'm grateful to God for an incredible church. many people serve in churches that are fussing, fighting, and feuding, and heartache, and heartbreak, and it's a sad testimony. I'm grateful to God that I've been a part of this incredible church. I'm grateful to God for you. I'm grateful to God that He allows me to serve an incredible pastor. I mean, my heart breaks when I hear some of you slander Him. My heart breaks when I hear that. He's a great pastor. He's a man. He's a man. I've seen him mess up more than once. He's a great pastor.
Amen.
And we're blessed to have him as a pastor. I'm grateful to God that He structured us so that we, the staff, can enjoy the abundant life that God has given us. Most staffs can't and don't. Most staff's world revolves around their church work. John is smart enough to know that it's important, but it's not number one on the food chain of responsibilities. And so, because of John, I've been able to enjoy all that God has created. You might enjoy the golf courses that man created, but that's another point. You know, I enjoy, like you, Diane, the water. You know, and the fish in it. And we're all different. We're all different. But I enjoy the fact that God's given me a pastor that lets me enjoy that, spend some time there. There's just so much to be grateful for. I enjoy the fact that, you know, I get to interact in three classes, and I've got good leadership in all three classes that love the Lord and want to see spiritual edification take place in all the environments. God is good. Do you have something that you could raise your hand about? Just, this isn't prayer time for your sister who's sick, but that you can thank God for. So I thank God that the Consumer Price Index in October went down more than it's gone down in 60 years of recording since the 1940s. That they recorded every month, and it went down more in October than it has in the history of recording, the CPI, Consumer Price Index. For instance, you know, you paid gas is a lot cheaper today than 3 months ago. Are you praising God for that? I mean, I paid $1.42 for gas this week. And in every class, people said, where? Bay Area and Highway 3, Shell Station, $1.42. And I looked across the street at the Phillips 66, and it was $1.29. I said, why didn't I go over there?
Spencer Highway,
$1.19. Where on Spencer Highway? It goes a long ways. So you learned something in Bible study today. I thank God that the number of cancer cases in America, recorded cancer cases, was down last year for the first time since we've been recording cancer cases in the country. There's a lot we can thank God for. What can you, as we close, what can you thank God for? Sharon in the back.
I'm thankful that there's a group of people that's become like family to me and Frank in a faraway place in Africa.
Oh, that's cool. I'm glad you shared that. That's true. Yeah, because you went. It wouldn't have happened if you wouldn't have been willing to go. That's good. Lamar.
Freedom.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh, gosh, I hope we realize that's the truth of that statement. We quench the Spirit of the Lord, we're apt to lose our freedom. Somebody else, what are you thankful for?
I thank God for His healing physically, emotionally, and spiritually.
Thank you, Diane. Bless you. Yes. I thank God for the peace
I have, knowing He is in control.
Yeah. If it weren't for that, boy, it would be a depressing time. That's good. Knowing that He is in control. The peace that we have, knowing He's in control. That's good. What do you thank God for? Bobby?
I thank God for Operation Christmas Child, where we had 11,766 shoeboxes that went.
That's cool. You filled out 11,000 plus shoeboxes. That's good. That we send out to kids around the world. What do you thank God for, Mac?
You know, Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being.
Yeah.
And you know what that means to us as earthly? That He's in charge of every heartbeat.
Yeah.
Every one of you that happens.
Yeah, paraphrase. I thank God for taking that breath. I thank God for it's still beating. Everything. That's good. Somebody else, what do you thank God for?
All the songs that He gives us to sing.
Songs to sing.
Like you were just saying a little while ago.
Even those led by Brother Chuck?
Yeah.
That's good. Lester Olof is my mentor there. Go listen to Lester Olof, you'll know what I'm talking about. Yes?
I thank God for my granddaughters and their silliness.
That's good. Somebody else, thank God. Give a praise to God. Peggy?
I thank God for the technology. I'm able to read about Christians going through troubles in foreign countries, and I can sit and pray for them. And that's all I can do. But they're in a hard situation, but because of the internet, I can find out about
it. Yeah, I don't even know if I mentioned it. I talked about 125 billion. Go and plug in Hubble, just the word Hubble, on a search engine, and go look at all of the websites and go marvel at the pictures of what God created. It's just mind-boggling. I thank God for the technology, too. Oh, that we would use it rightly. Somebody else, thank God, in the back. Just pointing at child. That's good. Beautiful. Somebody else, thank God. Yes, Steve.
After Thanksgiving, family, but I've got, I see so many people that don't have a big family, no unit supporting them. I think, how do they make it? I think God
give me
that family.
Yeah, I had a great Thanksgiving. Any of you eat too much? I promised I wouldn't, and I did. My brother's been single for all these many years and got married this year, and for the first time in 30-some-odd years, we had Thanksgiving at my brother's house. I didn't even go to the Dearleys like I always did. I went to my brother's house just to see what it would be like to have Thanksgiving at my brother's house. And it was incredible, and I thank God for chocolate pie. Oh, man. Just a thought. Somebody else. Let's close it out. Thanking God.
I thank God for my family, and also because my daughter and my grandchildren are the joy of my life. Right under God, and for Brother John's rendition of "He's Got the Whole World in His Hand," yeah. Yeah. He sang that.
Yeah. Wasn't that rich? Yeah. Anybody remember the sermon that week?
Yes.
No, just remember that song. I told him the same thing. Yeah. I said, "Boy, the everybody's IRA is going in the tank," and he did that. And I said, "How? What a great pastor!" Let's pray. Father, thank you. We do think about creation, and. We are humbled that you have us on your mind, and we're grateful that you've put your divine spark in us, and we know and sense the responsibility to share and declare your goodness and glory. We are heartbroken that we're headed for more persecution and tribulation, but we rejoice knowing that you use that so that we can glow brighter than ever before. Use us in the days ahead so that you may be seen by our neighbors in a way that they've never seen you before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you, brothers and sisters. I love you.
Don't forget the Christmas special or social. We've got the tickets available in the back. Back there we're Pat sitting. If you haven't got it, get it. We only got one more Sunday to promote, and then we are going to bring the tickets.
Bless you, friend. Good tomorrow. Brenda, would you throw that away somewhere? I just wanted to get rid of it so we didn't spill it. Thank you, Brother Gene.
Thank you.
Gene, did you like that movie?
Oh, I loved it. That was a great movie. Australia? Great movie.
Australia.
Yeah.
Is it a movie out on the theaters right now?
Yeah.
It came out Friday.
Thank you, Robbie. Thank you.
Australia.
Excellent movie.
Good.
Going the other direction, have you seen any of the stuff that they're talking about on the Collider that they're doing over there in Europe?
I haven't seen that. Yeah. Now, what does that do?
They're not even sure.
Mm-hmm.
They're just, it's so small that they're doing it with recording and stuff like that. Mm. And they're trying to break it down, and they're calling it to where the creation comes from.
Really?
Yeah.
Is there a website about it?
I'm sure there is.
If there is, if you find it, send it to me. Yeah, okay. I kind of like to just surf it a little bit. You know what I mean?
That's what they're referring to. To find out, you know, and
okay.
they can't explain to it even if it's going to work.
Okay.
But there's been...
I'm familiar with that one. So if you find more about it or where's a website that kind of gives the scope of it, send it to me. Okay? Hi, sweet girl. How are you? Thank you very much. Hi there. Thank you for sharing that good testimony.
Oh, good. Oh,
where's Frankie today? Thank you.
He's in
Of course.
You know what happens after we eat this, the next day.
You know why'd I even ask?
I knew that.
I just wasn't thinking about that. I knew that.
Today would have been a good day to have the guy that is astronaut show his pictures.
You know, I really thought about that, Bobby, that if I could have had, you know, I need a couple of people that will work with me on my lesson to show pictures of what I'm saying. Because if I had some of those Hubble pictures up there, it's just mind-boggling.
I mean, that would
When we get settled in A class, in A room, and I don't have to go through three classes, and that's coming, I'm going to work on that. Because I was thinking the same thing. There's some ways I can make this lesson much more visual. That would be incredible.
I saw him at
the whole thing.
Thank you for the sweet note you sent. Thank you. Bless you. Isn't that an incredible book?
It was so awesome.
Did you cry? I did.
Yeah.
I just went, man, what a book.
Yeah. Dialogue.
Yeah, I know. Well, have a great day.
You too.
We'll do. Thank you, Miss Carol. Bless you.
Brother Chuck, come here, look at the baby.
I heard the baby. We're just glad to have babies with us.
Yeah,
it was great. I was gonna quote, hey, Jesus just said, did he not? And I, out of the mouth of babes, I'm declaring. Yeah.
Don't choke on your candy. I don't
want you
to choke.
I need to turn off the
mic.
You
got all that on.
Do I hold this for a minute?
I like the president's been known to do that once or twice.
The beauty of it.